Today will be the last day that we focus on this letter to the Philemon. And you'll see that what we've tried to do in this series is to focus on one person each week. So 2 weeks ago, we focused upon Philemon, who it says is one who refreshes the saints. In verse 7, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. We talked about how Philemon is also called a fellow worker in the gospel in this passage. Then last week, we talked about Onesimus. And remember the word play down in verse 11. The name Onesimus means useful. And so here was an Onesimus-less slave, a useless slave to Philemon formerly. We don't know all of what that means, but he says now he is indeed useful. Onesimus is now fulfilling the meaning of his name as he has apparently come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul calls him in verse 10, my child. And now he is serving, apparently, the church there in Rome. And Paul is sending him back in order that Philemon might deal with him as he will. But today I'd like you to note down in verse 23, our person today. And this may be a lesser-known name to you. It's one that's not used all that often in the New Testament. But I'd like you to notice Epaphras. Epaphras, one who is called here my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. He sends greetings to you. Philemon refreshed the saints. Onesimus became useful in his new life. Today we meet yet another who is himself a Colossian. We learn this from Colossians chapter 4. He is a native of Colossae who had invested himself deeply in Christ's kingdom at Colossae. In fact, if you look back at Colossians 1 and verse 7, we begin to realize just how much he was involved. Colossians 1 and verse 7 says this, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Here we see that Epaphras is in fact a very key figure in the Colossian church. We see that he is a minister in Colossae, or in the modern day language, perhaps we could call him Pastor Epaphras. Now, what's interesting is Epaphras had served, apparently, he was involved in the planting of this church in Colossae, and he has taught many, probably including Philemon, here in the church, but now he's distant. And so you see back in Philemon and verse 23 that Epaphras sends greetings to you. And that's one of the puzzles that we want to try and deal with today. I want you to notice also in Colossians chapter 1 that he taught the grace of God in truth and that the people learned it. I'm thinking today of this role of proclamation, the role of ministers of the gospel today to include many, if not all, of the nations of the earth. As week by week, there are those who are called as ministers to proclaim or to teach this gospel. They are to teach the grace of God in truth, to use the language of Scripture here, and for the people to learn that. Why is what's going on right here so vital, friends? It's because the Word of God is living and active. Because the Word of God cuts us to our hearts. It teaches us how to think in a biblical manner. It teaches us to repent and to turn away from our sins. Philemon was touched deeply by Epaphras. In fact, this may be one of the reasons that Paul is so keen to not simply hold on to Onesimus. If Epaphras was one of the church planters there, and Philemon was one of the early For example, possibly an early elder in the church. And now Epaphras is gone, and Philemon is one of the core members of the church there in Colossae. You can see why Paul is keen to not get at odds with Philemon. He's not interested in Philemon hearing second or third or 12th hand that, oh, my servant is over here in Rome serving the Apostle Paul. We need to see, friends, that the church is doing things decently and in order. The church is, here is Paul, the apostle, writing to Philemon. And he's reminding Philemon of the deep personal connections. We've said in other weeks that this letter is, in fact, one long persuasive argument for why Philemon ought to receive Onesimus no longer as a bondservant, verse 16, but more than a bondservant, receive him as a beloved brother, one who is especially to be, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Do you see how the gospel now is impacting the very real personal relationships between God's people? That there are justice issues that are being sorted out in this letter. That there are mercy appeals that are being made as well. Philemon, recognize who this brother is in the Lord. Paul offering to pay his debts so that he might be released by Philemon. Again, we don't know all of the outcome of this letter, but it is telling that this letter is without question received into the canon of the New Testament. This is simply not a letter that was greatly debated in the early church. And I think that may be a good indication of how this story turned out. Well, today I'd like us to focus on Epaphras, but also on a number of these others that are mentioned at the end of the book. I'd like to address this passage under 4 points today. The first is that the salutations of the church fosters her relationships. Fosters her relationships. I think I've, in a sense, already made this point, but it's important for us to see that the early church was intent on bringing greetings from one person to another person. That the church was laboring to stay connected, to have a sense that the church is bigger than ourselves. Now, friends, in the 21st century, we need to think carefully about this matter. On one hand, we need to be a church that is welcoming of newcomers. We can't live out of the knowledge from 10 years ago or even 1 year ago, because there are now in our midst people who weren't here 1 year ago, or 10 years ago, or 100 years ago, in some cases. I wanted to remind us that this is one of the tensions that we need to think through as a church. That we need to be aware of and intimately connected with the church in its broadest expression. If you haven't made plans yet to attend the Reformed Presbyterian International Conference, I would encourage you. This is a unique opportunity to see the church in all of its breadth, as there will be gathered at Indiana Wesleyan University people literally from Washington, D.C. to California, from Orlando to Seattle, Washington. There will be people from multiple countries around the world. I just heard recently that there will be representatives from the Chinese Reformed Presbyterian Church. There will be representatives from the Pakistani Reformed Presbyterian Mission Church. There will be those from Cyprus. There will be those from multiple other countries as well. It is a unique opportunity to see the church in its breadth. But there is also the need to begin again. There is also the need to remember that the only way that someone comes into the kingdom of God is to be born again to a living hope. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we need to anticipate that new people will come into the church. We need to anticipate that new people will be bonded into the body of Christ. And so imagine when first the book of Colossians is read publicly in the church. And I'd invite you here to flip back to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Particularly beginning at verse 10. I'd like you to notice that there may well be people in the church in Colossae who had never met these people before. And then when you read the name Aristarchus, this is one I wanted to particularly pick because this is not a name you hear very often today. And when you hear Aristarchus, you say, who is that? Well, Aristarchus is a fellow prisoner. Apparently, he's living in the house that Paul has rented. The end of the book of Acts, we see that that Paul is imprisoned, and yet apparently he's been able to make arrangements to stay there, winds up staying there 2 whole years, it says, at his own expense or in his own dwelling, and welcomed all who came to him. So apparently while Paul was waiting for his appeal to Caesar to be dealt with, he had the opportunity to have people in, and not merely to a jail cell, but into some sort of hired house that he had. And so here is Aristarchus probably living in that home with him, and he refers to him as my fellow prisoner. You'll see the next line, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You'll see down in verse 12, Epaphras. You'll see down in verse 14, Luke and Demas. These are names that are being introduced possibly to members of the church, new members of the church in Colossae. And so one of the ways that we bind the church together is through remembering the long-term relationships. Another way we bind the church together in love is by helping people to know helping new people to know the relationships that are so important to us. And so we see that that is precisely what the apostle does in Colossians 4:12. He particularly mentions Epaphras, who is one of you. He is a Colossian. A servant of Christ Jesus greets you. Why? Because Pastor Epaphras, who had been so integral to the founding of the church in Colossae, is now there with Paul, and we'll learn more about what he's doing in a few minutes. But then number two today, and here you can flip back. I'm going to keep flipping back and forth between Philemon and Colossians today. The second point this morning is that the service of the church fosters her recognition. That is, these are not simply names, but that Paul, by naming these names, is reminding these people of the faithful service that has been rendered for many years there in the church. And so look with me down at verse 23 in Philemon. It says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now here, imagine Philemon, maybe pacing up on the roof. Maybe it's Saturday night before he knows he's been assigned to read the letter from Paul to the church on Sunday morning. And here he is, agonizing. What should I do with this troublesome Onesimus? What should I do with him? And then he reads the letter once again, and this time he remembers Epaphras. Oh, the late night talks we had as Epaphras was teaching me about the grace of God. And Mark, oh, if there's anyone who is close to my heart at this moment, Mark, because Mark flaked out. Remember, Mark turned and he walked away from the mission. And in fact, Paul and Barnabas were separated over the issue of John Mark. This is one who was an ethnic Jew who had been born and raised in Jerusalem and now had been a critical part of the advance of the gospel. Aristarchus. We don't know much about Aristarchus. Consider Luke here. Luke, the one who followed Christ. The one who followed Paul as he followed Christ. The one who used the skills that God had given him as a writer in order to preserve and make the case for the apostolic office of the Apostle Paul. Here we see Luke. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, Volume 1. He wrote the Acts of the Apostles, Volume 2. We've been studying about some of those things in some of our Sunday school classes recently. These are the ones that Paul calls my fellow workers. Friends, who are your fellow workers? Who are those that you delight to labor alongside of? It's a privilege for me to labor alongside the elders of this church. It's a privilege for me to labor alongside the deacons of this congregation. They're working hard. I know they are. And there are many other opportunities in the church for people to co-labor. And if you don't find a place, but you see a hole in the church, I would encourage you, go talk to an elder and say, hey, have we ever thought about having this kind of ministry? And just know that when people say that, oftentimes the elders say, well, is the Lord calling you to be involved in this kind of ministry? Because, friends, there are many opportunities for service. But service is hard work. That's why they're called fellow workers. We're called to work. We ought to delight in our work. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. We need to be those who live together as fellow workers. And friends, one of the ways that the church is recognized in the town where it exists is through the service of its workers. Again, these names here are merely names to us, but for Philemon, they were faces. They were people who had gone and done preaching in the agora, in the marketplace. They were the names of those who had done evangelistic Bible studies. They were those who had worked hard to support the preaching of the word, probably not only with their attendance, but also with their giving. Paul existed, at times at least, because of the generous giving of the local churches. I want you to see that these fellow workers are an integral part of the work that of the early church. This link brings us then to the third point this morning. Not only are the salutations of the church important and the service of the church is important, but also, very soberly, the suffering of the church is a historical reality. I would point out here that Paul begins this letter to Philemon by reminding Philemon that he is a prisoner. He is a prisoner for Christ. Down in verse 23, he makes reference to Epaphras as my fellow prisoner. And then over in Colossians chapter 4, Paul tells us, he exhorts those who read this letter to remember my chains. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Paul is wanting the church to understand in vivid detail the reality that living for Christ, for one who claims that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, will involve suffering. People will say, where is your God? Show us your God. We can't even see your God. I prayed to your God and he didn't answer my prayers. There is no God. And you people are foolish. Have you heard that recently? I heard that not too long ago. On the other hand, this week to hear one who is a minister of the gospel, stand on the south steps of the Kansas State Capitol building and preach the gospel without shame. Oh, friends, I was stirred. I don't know if you heard any excerpts or heard the preaching of Franklin Graham, but it was good. He was proclaiming Christ in a public place. He was calling upon us to think about part of the reason that we're in the mess that we're in is because Christians don't run for office. He was calling upon the church to repent. He was calling upon us to serve. One of the things I was very grateful for was to hear numerous times his call to give attention to the needs of the poor in our midst. Friends, if the church doesn't care for the poor, then the government will. And there are many needs for the poor. The suffering of the church is a historical reality. We need to see that suffering is always here. That suffering is part of the call of being a believer. And we shouldn't be surprised when it's hard, when it's lonely, when it's frustrating. Friends, I would invite you, the Lord's used this in my own heart here even this week. I would remind you that if you're in a lonely place, if you're in a frustrating place, you can pray and God will hear your prayers. But part of the way that God will answer that prayer, he's already done that by making you a part of the visible church. So far as I know, God will not come down and talk to you in person. But what he will do is give you the boldness and the courage to go and share, maybe with an elder, a shepherd in the church, maybe with a deacon, a servant in the church, maybe with a close, trusted friend in the church, so that people can rejoice with you when you're rejoicing. We're going to do that today with our graduates. But so people can weep with those who weep. There are times when God simply takes us through excruciating circumstances. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The suffering of the church is a historical reality. But this leads us then to the final point this morning, and that is that the church not only suffers, but that the church struggles. And I'd like you to turn with me in closing to Colossians 4 and verse 12. We read the first part of this verse, but I'd like you to notice the whole verse. Colossians 4 and verse 12. Speaking once again of the one that we're focused on today, Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Friends, I can't wait to meet Epaphras in heaven. I think I've said that about almost all the characters that we've talked about. But I can't wait. I mean, I'm serious. This guy was used in not one church, but three churches. This man is known for his hard work. The apostle is testifying to all who will read this letter that Epaphras has spent himself for the kingdom of God. That even now, as a fellow prisoner with Christ in Rome, he is doing something on behalf of the Colossians. Look at what it says. He greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. So, Philemon, are you fully assured? And are you standing mature in the will of God? I don't know if Philemon was called to read the book of Colossians or to hear the book of Colossians on that particular Lord's Day morning. But Philemon, how are you doing? Are you standing mature or are you standing immature? Are you fully assured of the will of God? Because Paul's pretty sure of the will of God in this situation. Regarding Philemon. Now that's just me. That's one application of this. But I want you to consider, what did it look like for Pastor Epaphras, hundreds of miles away from his home congregation, ministering to the needs of the Apostle Paul, to struggle in prayer on behalf of the Colossians, to seek the Lord that they may stand mature and fully assured. The struggling of the church reaches out for readiness. Friends, I want to exhort us today to be like Epaphras, to pray kingdom prayers. To pray prayers not only about the details of life, God is honored when we pray those, but to pray kingdom prayers that reach out, that envision growth and repentance and conversion of those that we know. Do you pray these kinds of prayers? When you're driving to the office, when you're walking through the fields, during your private devotions, are you praying kingdom prayers? Are you seeing your daily life from the perspective of eternity? God is honored when we do such things. Pastor Epaphras was a noble example to us. And I want to just conclude this sermon by pointing you to two words in Colossians 4:12. It's the words, fully assured. And I want to call upon you to make one particular application today. Go home and get out your copy of the RP Constitution and look up the chapter on assurance of salvation. Chapter 18 of the Westminster Confession is entitled Of Assurance and the Grace of Salvation. And this is a wonderful summary of the doctrine of the assurance of grace and salvation and of what it truly is. I found, I did this just yesterday on my own and found this to be a tremendously encouraging chapter as we consider what is assurance of salvation. Let's pray for full assurance for each member of our congregation. If you have questions about your salvation, about where you stand with Christ, I would encourage you to go and talk to one of the elders of the church, and they would be happy to sit down with you and help you to understand more completely the Bible's teaching on assurance of salvation. Did you know that for many centuries, the church taught that you could not be sure of your salvation? And one of the glorious doctrines that was recovered in the Protestant Reformation was this doctrine of assurance that we can know by God's grace and through faith in His promises, we can know for sure that we have eternal life and what that life consists of. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You surround us with fellow workers. We thank You, Lord, that You even surround us with fellow bondservants, with fellow prisoners of Christ. Lord, help us to glorify You in the things that we do. I pray, O Lord, that when we see that the world hates us, that we'll remember that the world hated Christ first. That, Lord, friendship with the world is enmity towards God. That it's not enough to simply pray a prayer, but that we're called to be disciples, that is, learners and followers of Jesus. We thank You, Lord, that You called from the very beginning those who would serve You and be faithful to death. Lord, You called those like Onesimus, a young believer probably at this point. You called those like Philemon and Epaphras, those who had been in Christ for a much longer time. Lord, You called those like Paul. And we do know from history something of his death. The Lord, He did not attain to a natural death, but rather He was executed because of His love for Christ. Lord, help us to know how to be faithful to death. And Lord, to know and believe and be fully assured in our hearts that we who persevere will attain a crown of life that will never be taken away. Lord, we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.